Welcome to the 23 Minutes in Hell podcast, where author and speaker Bill Weiss and his wife Annette address the many questions and concerns that we all have about the topic of hell and eternity. Bill and Annette believe the subject of hell shouldn't grip us with fear, but instead should inspire us to invest the time we have left on earth wisely. Tune in for today's enlightening broadcast.
Many of you know Bill already from his experience 23 Minutes in Hell and his numerous books and video teachings. But in light of what's been happening in the church today, we are going to look at scriptures regarding once saved, always saved. Or can a Christian depart from their faith? Or some state it, can a Christian lose their salvation?
Right.
Now let's all keep in mind, our opinions and our feelings really don't matter. And that what we've been taught doesn't matter unless it lines up with the Word of God. As believers, we must be persuaded by the Scriptures taken in their entirety. And I love that verse in Psalms 119, 160. It says, "The entirety of your Word is truth." We can't just pick and choose what sounds good to our ears.
That's right.
You know, we have already done two teachings on once saved, always saved, and you can view them. They go into more detail than we'll be doing tonight. And you can view them at youtube.com/BillWeissTV or our website, soulchoiceministries.org or 23minutesinhell.org. And you can see those teachings. But we're going to try to tackle this. There's a lot to it, isn't there?
There is. And we are live, too.
Yeah, we are live tonight. So this is a first, I think, to do such an extensive teaching.
This is a meaty topic.
It is.
And so we're going to try to condense it, like you said. But, you know, first we want to share with what we all know about salvation, what we believe as Christians and what we believe ourselves.
Yes.
You know, first of all, Ephesians 2:8-9 says we're saved by grace through faith and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Says the same thing in Titus 3:5 and Galatians 2:16 and many other places. So we're saved by grace, not by our works. Our works have nothing to do with our salvation. And, you know, we can do nothing to earn our salvation. That's
exactly
the point. So we have to know that. But works should follow once we are saved. But in addition to that, repentance is a requirement for salvation. Jesus said in Luke 13:3, "Unless a man repent, you shall all likewise perish." He also said in Luke 24:47, repentance and remission of sin should be preached in my name to all nations. So repentance is a requirement. Acts 3:19, it says, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. And one more verse, Acts 26:20 says, they should repent and turn to God and works and do works befitting repentance. So in other words, works should follow our repentance. And repentance just means you have a humble heart and you're willing to turn away from a sinful lifestyle and turn to follow God. It's not enough to mentally assent to the fact that Jesus is God, oh, I believe that, and just go do your own thing and live in a lifestyle of sin. No, repentance requires a turning away from sin and following God.
That's excellent.
So I want to make that clear, but a few more things I want to make clear of what we believe. You know, Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." He is the only way to be saved, to believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. It says a similar thing in Acts 4:12, "There is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved." And a few more verses I just want to share with you to make this clear, because this is important. Galatians 1:4 says, "He gave himself for our sins." So he died for our sins. Romans 5:9 says, "We're justified by his blood." Hebrews 9:22 says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins." It took the shedding of the blood of Jesus, an eternal God, to pay for our eternally deserved sin. And then Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We've all sinned. There's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:10 and 3:12. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4 says, "Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Ephesians 3:9, "God who created all things by Jesus Christ." So he's in the beginning, he is always has been, and he always will.
Yes.
He's the eternal God. 1 John 5:7, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost." So we believe in the Trinity and so forth. So these are just some basics that we all as Christians believe. We wanted to cover that up front before we get into the scriptures. There's scriptures on both sides as far as those, the people that believe in once saved, always saved, or eternal security. There are some verses, there's about 13 verses that, and we're going to try to look at some of them, that they stand on. But there's about 49 verses that indicate you can walk away or fall away from your salvation. So we want to look at some of those and get this topic clear.
No, that's great.
You know, and one more thing though, you know, again, like you can believe, but you know, it says in James 2:19, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. So it's not enough to just believe. We have to repent and turn to God.
No, that's excellent. That's really good to point out, hon.
Yeah.
I know if you do believe in once saved, always saved, then you do have to ask yourself a few questions. You know, one is, do we lose our free will?
Right. That's really a big issue.
That's a big one. And if God will allow people to choose hell with their free will, why wouldn't he allow us to depart from our faith and reject him with our free will?
That's a good point.
I mean, that's something we've got to take a look at. And also, why are there so many warnings in the Bible to avoid sin? Why so many warnings? A lot of them in actually the New Testament that say, do not be deceived, brethren.
Right.
So, and I'm just going to read a few of those. But in Ephesians 5:6, it says, you know, and I encourage you, get your Bible out, because this is what's important, is the Word of God, not our opinion, not our feelings. Again, look at it for yourself. It's really important. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And then Mark 9:47. Which you quote quite a bit. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire.
Right. And like you said, he's talking to the disciples here.
Yeah, that's a good point. This is to believers.
Right.
In James 1:22, again, to believers, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So if there's not obedience mixed with your profession of faith, then he's saying you're deceiving yourselves. 1 John 3:7, little children, again, that's to believers, that's us. Let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous.
That's
so
clear.
That's
so
very
you can
clear.
Be deceived. That's the whole point of these verses.
Yes, absolutely. And there's other warnings in the scriptures. I encourage you to jot these down. 1 Corinthians 6:9-10, 2 Corinthians 11:3, Galatians 5:19-21, Ephesians 5:5, Colossians 2:8, 2 Timothy 3:13, Revelation 21:8. So we don't have a chance to go through all those,
no.
But I just wanted to give you those references, you know, and now take a look at this, because this comes up a lot. 1 John 3:4, it says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. So he's defining sin is lawlessness. And then when you jump to Matthew 7:22-23, look at this verse. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, now this is Jesus speaking, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So 1 John said sin is lawlessness, and Jesus is saying, if you practice a lifestyle of sin, I never knew you.
So if you're a Christian that's backslidden to the point where you're practicing a sinful life,
yes,
you're in danger.
You're in dangerous ground. That's what Jesus said.
Right. Now, look at the prodigal son in Luke 15:32. It says, for your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is now found. He was dead and lost. Now, what if he stayed in that position? He ended up, the Lord drew him back to himself, so and the Father received him back. So God works with a backslider, but you can...
But it says, yeah, it's interesting,
he was dead.
Dead and was lost is put together in
and
that
he,
verse.
And it didn't mean physically dead,
because yeah,
he was alive.
No, that's
so
really
he was
good.
Spiritually dead and lost. So if he would have died in that circumstance and not repented, because it said he repented and came back, what if he wouldn't have repented? It sounds like he would not have gone to heaven.
Yeah, that's...
You know, we cannot love Jesus and live contrary to his word. As believers, we cannot live following our feelings or our opinions. We got to live by the word of God.
Exactly.
You know, John 14:21 says, this is Jesus again, he who has my commandment and keeps them, it is he who loves me. So if you really love God, you'll keep his commandments, is what he's saying. If you don't keep his commandments, then you don't love him. I think that's clear.
That's clear. The scripture's clear.
But let's look at some of these verses that seem to indicate that one cannot lose their salvation or fall away. This is the eternal security of people that believe that way. Here's some verses.
Sure.
And there's many, but we can't go through all 13. 1 Peter 1:5 says, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. So you see, so they'll point out, you're kept by God. So you can't get away from Him.
Mm-hmm.
But yet there's two parts to that. Yes, we are kept by God. God is well able to fulfill His part.
Absolutely.
And keep us. But it says, through faith for salvation. And then listen to these verses. Colossians 1:23 says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. If you continue in the faith. So that's our part, is to continue in the faith. Also Acts 14:22 says, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. That's interesting. Much tribulation. So there is a continuance, a steadfastness.
Yes, there's a fight of faith.
A fight of faith. Jude 3 says, you should earnestly contend for the faith. And the word contend means fight for the faith. So there is God's part and there is our
part.
There's
our part, absolutely.
You know, we have to do something. That's why Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have kept the faith.
Yeah,
you see that?
That's great. That's
he had
good
to keep
scripture.
It. So there is, it's not just automatic that God will keep you and you have to do nothing.
Yeah, exactly.
We have to contend for the faith.
I know, and we're bringing this out because a lot of teaching is swirling around out there.
Right.
Excuse me. A lot of teaching is out there that's just, you know, sounds like, you know, Jesus has done it all and you do nothing.
Right.
I mean, and we know Jesus has done it all as far as our salvation goes and paid for our salvation, but we can't be lazy and do nothing.
No.
Or unless we want to get deceived and fall away.
Right. If you're playing around with sin and living in sin and backsliding to that point, you know, you're in danger. That's why all the warnings.
And it's a relationship that we have to stay in with the Lord.
Acts 2:42 says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Steadfastly, that's a determined continuation, being faithful. John 10:28-29 says, now here's one of the strongest verses they have.
Mm-hmm.
It says, this is Jesus speaking, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So they say, see, you're in God's hand and in Jesus' hand. You can't get out.
Mm-hmm.
So that's probably their strongest verse, but let's look at that a little closer. The word pluck or snatch is the same Greek word in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, caught up, talking about the rapture, where we're caught up, raptured. And that word means to seize, snatch away, take by force.
Oh, that's interesting.
That's interesting. So no man is able to take you by force out of God's hand. That's true. No man can do that.
So it's something external.
It's something external. It's representing there.
Mm-hmm.
Not yourself. You wouldn't say yourself. You can take yourself by force out.
Yeah, exactly.
That's the wrong terminology. The word pluck there shows you that it's not talking about internal, about yourself.
Mm-hmm.
It's external.
Yes, you can't include yourself in that verse.
So
that
I think that's
just
very clear.
By the context.
So a person can choose to walk away. They can't be plucked out. They can't be stolen,
mm-hmm.
but they can choose to walk away.
Yeah,
I think
free
that's
will.
Clear.
I think that's the big one, free will.
Right. So let's look at some more. Romans 8:38-39 says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So they say, see, you cannot be separated from God's love. That's true. I agree with that completely. No external force or any other creature, as it says, can separate us from the love of God. But what about yourself? Doesn't include yourself there.
Yes.
It's
can
an
you
external
separate
again.
Yourself? Sure.
You can separate yourself by disobeying Him again.
Mm-hmm.
And you play around with sin. It's deceptive. You start playing with sin and it get lured away. And you get more and more involved in sin. Now you're living a sinful lifestyle. You no longer repent.
Yeah, and your
you're not serving
harder.
God. Your heart grows harder.
Yes.
And now you're not even repenting.
That's
in that state, you're in a
be.
Dangerous spot. Now, most people are not that way. It, you
mm-hmm.
know, I give it that most people never were saved in the first place.
Yeah, there are some of those.
Sin.
Sure, there are some of those that were never saved.
They mentally assent to the fact that
mm-hmm.
Jesus is God, but they never really repented. So those that fell away, they were never saved in the first place. But you can't say that about everybody.
Yeah, how can we say all?
All people, no matter what, you know, that's impossible for a person to backslide to the point where they've just fallen away, they've given up.
Yeah, you know? Because of all the warnings.
Right, because there's so many warnings.
No, that's really right. A good point.
Read that, Jude.
I know, and Jude also, in Jude 1, 24 and 25, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless." Now this doesn't mean, yes, again, God can keep us from falling, but that doesn't mean God stops us from sinning or he overrides our will. You know, and to back that up, 2 Peter 1:10 says, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble." So that's, yeah, you will never fall or stumble. You're right. That's what keeps us from falling, being diligent to make our call sure and doing what the Word says. And also 1 Corinthians 10:13, how does God keep us from falling? It says, "When we are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure the temptation," right? He doesn't bring it either, but he's just giving you a way out of it.
So that's how he's able to keep us.
That's right.
From falling, by giving you a way out.
Exactly. Our part and God's part again.
Right, but we have to take that part, that way out.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely.
I think that's clear. Ephesians 4:30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." So that's another one they use. See, you're sealed. You can't get out. Mm-hmm. But let's look at it. The word sealed just means to mark. It's not a guarantee of your salvation. It means you're marked by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is evidence that you're saved.
Mm-hmm.
That's true. Completely agree with that. But that still doesn't mean you're eternally secured, that you can't walk away. You're just marked. It's kind of like if you're in the military and you have your uniform on. That's, you're marked. That's a sign that you are in the military. But that doesn't mean you can't go AWOL.
Mm-hmm. That's
right. And then you get thrown in jail and you're no longer in the military. So I think that's, you know, just gives people a little bit of an idea that the word sealed just means to mark.
To mark.
So I don't think that's strong enough verse to use to believe absolutely in eternal security.
Yeah.
I think it's too weak.
No, I agree with you. I know in Ephesians 1, I think it also talks about our inheritance and being sealed, but can we disinherit ourselves?
Right,
it's the
right.
same type of thinking. On that.
That's right. John 17:12, this is Jesus speaking, "Those whom you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." So that's, again, one of the strongest verses. He said, "Those you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost." So they conclude that that means none of us can ever be lost. But let's go a little further.
Okay,
the next chapter, Jesus defines who he's talking about. John 18:8-9, he says, and he answered when he was being arrested, he said, "I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled, which he spoke, of those whom you gave me, I have lost none." So he told them, let these go, let the apostles go, so that scripture can be fulfilled. So it's obvious he's, number one, only referring to the apostles there.
This is at the time of his arrest.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
And he was talking about their physical death.
Mm-hmm.
Let these go. Don't kill them like
yes.
they're going to do him.
Yes.
Let them go. So can we expand that to believe that that includes all people that's ever lived, not just the apostles, and it also involves spiritual death, not just physical death? You have to conclude that
sure.
if you believe that. Well, it's not, it could
it's
be.
It's not clear, but yeah.
But it's not clear.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and John Wesley said this, The Essential Works of John Wesley, page 1160. He said, "Those you have given me signifies here the 12 apostles and them only." So he believed it was only the apostles it was referring
because
to.
Because he mentions in that verse too, except for the son of perdition, which is Judas.
Right.
So it's so in reference in that context of,
exactly.
of the apostles or the disciples.
So it's I think that's just not a conclusive scripture.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
You can take it both ways, and I think it's more clear that he's just referring to the apostles than just their physical
And
life.
We can completely have assurance of our salvation if we continue in the faith,
right?
If we just stay with Jesus, and we can have complete assurance.
That's right.
And I just want to also look, let's look at the scriptures about those who abandon their faith. You know, 1 Timothy 4:1-2 says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith."
Well, that's clear.
So how do you depart from something unless you were a part of it, right?
Right.
And then also 1 Timothy 1:19, this is great in the Living Bible. It says, "Cling tightly to your faith in Christ and always keep your conscience clear." And that's what you were talking about, mm-hmm. keeping your conscience clear. Repent when the Holy Spirit's dealing with us. Doing what you know is right. For some people have disobeyed their consciences and have deliberately done what they knew was wrong. It isn't surprising that soon they lost their faith in Christ. That seems really clear to me, 1 Timothy 1:19. And then 2 Peter 2:20 and 21 says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them."
Wow. You know, it says, if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world.
Yes.
Well, then you have to be saved.
You have to be saved. Yeah. An unbeliever's already in the pollution of the world,
right.
so to speak.
And then
right?
they are again entangled.
Yes.
Well, then that's saying they're again. They got out of it.
Mm-hmm.
Now they're entangled. And the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Well, what could be worse than what he's pointing out is then their sin, there's going to be a greater punishment in hell.
Yeah, that's what it sounds like.
But if after they escape, see, the once saved, always saved, they say, well, that they were never really escaped fully. That's what they say. But let's look. There's a verse that backs that up.
How do you get that, though, just reading the scripture?
I know. But there is a verse that backs that up. 2 Peter 1:4, not backs up them, backs mm-hmm. up the opposite. 2 Peter 1:4 says, "You may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." And you can read that verse 1-4. It's talking totally about Christians there. And
this
having
is
escaped.
Mm-hmm.
Having, it's the same word. After they have escaped. So that's what it's referring to. A person that has escaped.
I think that one's pretty clear. That's really clear to me. But
and I want to read two Old Testament scriptures. Even though all the rest are new, but I just want to read two old ones mm-hmm. that are really powerful. Ezekiel 18:24 says, "But when the righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? All the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered because of the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty and the sin which he has committed. Because of them, he shall die." And that's pretty clear.
Yeah, that's strong.
Now, they would say, oh, he's just physically die. But it doesn't say that.
No.
You know? And in other words, he's saying, if you turn away from your righteousness, all the righteousness you've done will not be remembered.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that wouldn't be just you're going to die physically.
Yes.
Because we're all going to die physically.
Correct.
And then one more verse in Jeremiah 8:5-13 says, "Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. No man repented him of his wickedness. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall. In the time of their visitation, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. I will surely consume them, says the Lord."
Wow.
Okay, that sounds like, see, that's the backslider that didn't repent.
Yes.
And they fell just like the wicked falls, and they're cast down, and God will consume them. I think that's pretty clear. Hebrews 10:26 and verse 29 and 30, it says, "For if we sin willfully after we have received knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation." And it goes on of how much worse punishment do you suppose he will be thought worthy, you who have trampled the Son of God underfoot. But the point is, if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth. So that person's received the knowledge of the truth, and now they're sinning. There's no more sacrifice for sins.
It's kind of like a difference,
punishment.
Too, between somebody who is complete rebellion against God versus someone who's ignorant.
Right.
You know, and God looks at that completely different, too.
Right, that's true.
You know?
That's true.
So,
Hebrews 10:38-39. "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." Now, the word perdition means destruction, ruin, or waste. So he's saying that we're not of those that draw back unto destruction.
Mm-hmm.
So how do you draw back unless you were already there?
Yes.
You know?
And it sounds like you have a free will to draw back.
Right. "If any man draws back, my soul shall have no pleasure mm-hmm. in him." So you had to be there to be able to draw back from something.
Yes.
So, and then you're destroyed.
No, exactly. And I know Hebrews 6, 4, and 4 through 6 is really strong as well. It says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame." So there's a lot to those parts there.
There
it said, who were once enlightened, which is interesting in Ephesians 1, 17 and 19, the prayer that Paul teaches the believers to pray, that the eyes of our understanding being enlightened.
Mm-hmm.
So I know some commentaries say they weren't saved, but who is enlightened but a Christian? No one else has light
right.
from the Lord.
Only
except
believers
only
have
believers
light.
Have light, which is 2 Corinthians 4, 6, if you read that. And then tasted the heavenly gift. You know, Psalms 34, 8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Well, who does that but the believer, right?
Right.
And then partakers of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 2:38 says, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
That's
so
clear.
Unbelievers don't have the Holy Spirit or
no.
didn't partake of him. And then it says to again to repentance, to renew them again to repentance.
You're
like
right.
they've already
again.
Repented once.
Right. They had to repent once to renew again.
Exactly. So that's a strong one. And what is
so.
John Wesley has
John
a good
Wesley
quote on
says
that.
In the Essential Works of John Wesley, page 1161 and 62, he said, must not every unprejudiced person see that the expressions here used are so strong and clear that they cannot, without gross and palatable wrestling, be understood of any but true believers? In other words, he's saying that's absolutely true believers that verse is talking about.
Sure.
And for those of you who do not know who John Wesley is, he was the founder of the Methodist movement. He was born in 1703. He went to Oxford University. He preached 6 times a day for 50 years. He rode his horse 250,000 miles in his lifetime, because you had only a horse to
wow.
get around then.
That's a lot of
And he
frequent.
Preached 44,000
<miles.
laughs> 44,000 sermons he preached.
That's amazing.
So he's a really well-respected man of God. And he believes that a person can walk away from their salvation. They can fall away
sure.
by living in habitual sin.
You know, and it's interesting too, in the New Testament, you know, there's a lot of warnings against the false teachers,
right.
which we know they are not saved, but he's warning the Christians not to be led astray by them.
Right.
So you've got to look at that.
Right.
Well,
why would you have a warning if you're once saved, always
exactly.
saved, there's nothing to worry about.
Exactly. Why warn?
Right. There are many scriptures that tell us if we continue steadfast, we'll be saved. I just want to read some of those. Romans 11, 19 through 22 says, "Thou will say then that the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in." It's talking about Israel, the nation of Israel was broken off because of they didn't receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So they were broken off that I might be grafted in. That's the Gentiles. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. The Jews were broken off. But you stand by faith. You Gentiles stand by faith. So this is saved people he's talking about now. Be not high-minded, but fear, for if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Therefore consider the goodness and the severity of God on those who fell severity, but towards you goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise you also will be cut off. That's
wow.
pretty clear to me.
That is. I like how it says, if you continue in his goodness. You know, a lot of people out there say, well, Bill, you know, hell and all this judgment stuff, it's so negative. You know, I only like to preach about the love of God and yeah. the goodness of God. Well, if you look at Romans 2, 4 through, I think it is 6, somewhere mm-hmm. in there, it says that what the goodness of God is,
right.
it's God's long-suffering waiting for us to repent.
That's right. That's
the
goodness.
His goodness.
Yeah, he's waiting,
so
he's patient, waiting for us.
If we never hear about sin and that we need to repent, you know, there's a lot of people out there sitting in pews, sitting in church, and they are really not preached the gospel
no.
or the full gospel because they don't even feel a conviction or
right.
a need to repent.
Right, there's people that live, they're sleeping with their girlfriend,
yeah.
and they're living, they're cheating on their taxes, they do all kinds of things, but they feel comfortable going
yeah.
to church because it's not preached that we don't live a lifestyle of sin, we walk in holiness
yeah.
and the fear of the Lord. You know, Proverbs
exactly.
16:6 says, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. It's that healthy, reverential fear of Almighty God, and there's consequences for our actions.
Yes.
Yes, he is a loving God, and he proved that by the cross.
Yes.
But he's also a God of justice and judgment.
He's holy.
He's
yes.
holy. And we have to look at that.
So what else is
Hebrews 3:6 says, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence firm to the end.
So if we hold
fast. If we hold fast, it actually, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. So say if again, there's an if. Mm-hmm. Why does it say if we hold fast? What if we don't?
Exactly.
Hebrews 3:12-14, a similar verse. Beware, brethren, he's talking to brethren here, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Departing. Well, I thought you couldn't depart. Okay. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. So you can be your heart hardened by being deceived from sin and then depart from the living God.
That
but you have
clear.
To remain steadfast unto the end. I think that's pretty
There's
clear.
God's part and our part again.
Right.
I know in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you. There it is again. If you hold fast. So if the real gospel, the full gospel is preached to us, we'll be able to stand. You know, as a believer, we have the Holy Spirit. We have His Word. I mean, we have the power and the grace to stand against sin and to follow Jesus.
Right. He gives us the ability, the grace to stand against
exactly.
the sin.
Exactly. And then Matthew 10:22, if we endure to the end, we'll be saved.
Yeah, that's powerful.
That's endure again.
There's something that we have to do.
Yep. Exactly. Revelation 2:11, he who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. So that's spiritual death.
Mm-hmm.
But what happens if you don't overcome?
Right. Revelation 3 and verse 3 and 5 says, and he's talking to the church of Sardis, and he said, hold fast and repent. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. That's interesting. He that overcomes, if you repent and overcome, then he won't blot out your name. Well, that there's 11 verses that talk about your name either being not blotted out or blotted out of the book of life. Well, if you can be blotted out, how did you get in there in the first place, you know?
Mm-hmm.
So that's scary that you could be blotted out.
Yeah,
you
exactly.
were in there once, but you got blotted out. So he's telling you here, he that overcomes. You know, in Exodus 32:33 says, and the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. So if you're living a lifestyle of sin, I think you're in danger. You know, Hebrews 5:9 says eternal salvation to all who obey. 1 John 2:17, he that does the will of God abides forever. Does the will of God. 1 John 2:3, hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And Jesus said in Luke 8:21, my mother and brethren are those that hear the word of God and do it. So again, we just have to be doers of the word. And so there's our part. It's God's part and our part.
Absolutely. And now we're going to just touch on two because these verses are powerful as well. Let's pay attention to the verses on unforgiveness. We're going to look at Mark 11, 25 and 26. Again, I encourage you, get your Bibles and follow along. And whenever you stand praying, well, who stands praying but a believer? If you have anything against anyone, forgive him that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Mm. This is Jesus speaking. So if we're not forgiven by God, can we go to heaven?
That's a question you just have to ask yourself.
I know.
I wouldn't be so confident in saying, well, that's just broken fellowship. You know,
I know, because it doesn't say that. It doesn't say anything about that's just broken fellowship.
No.
You have to add that to the verse.
Right. And then, you know, and to go along with this verse, to support that, this Matthew 18:32-35 is talking about the unforgiving servant. I'll just read it, and then I'm going to talk to you about that. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you, to each of you, from his heart, if you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. So if you don't forgive your brother his trespasses, then the Father says, I will not forgive you, and I'll deliver you to the tormentors.
Wow.
So that backs up what you just said. Mm-hmm. I think it's talking about salvation there, because the debt, first of all, that the man owed was a huge amount of debt that was never could be paid. And I'll tell you how much that is in a minute. Mm-hmm. But and then the he went, another man owed him some money, but it was a small amount, and he wouldn't forgive him. So when he wouldn't forgive him, the master found out his that the amount he was forgiven of was retracted. So the amount he was forgiven, but now his forgiveness was retracted.
Wow.
So that would support what you just said on that verse.
Yeah.
That if you're not forgiven, you won't be forgiven. So I think that's a scary verse, actually. And just to give an idea, you know, in Nelson's Bible commentary, page 1175, it estimates the amount that he was going to forgive is either a day or up to maybe 3 months, that man owed him, just a one day's wage, or it could have been up to 3 months worth of wages. But the amount that he was forgiven was 60 million days worth of wages.
Wow.
60 million.
Wow.
That's 164,383 years.
So that's what Jesus did for us.
Right. That was the point Jesus was making, that you were forgiven of an enormous debt that you could never pay.
That we could never repay, sure.
And that was the point, as we could never repay. That's our sin is deserving of eternal punishment. Jesus paid that.
Yes.
So he's showing the difference of a little bit that man has to forgive, and he didn't do it, but God forgave that huge amount.
Yes.
You know?
So God expects us to, by his grace, forgive.
Right. And you can read more about the day's wages and the 60 million mm-hmm. in Believer's Bible, page 1274, Nelson's Dictionary, page 856, Holman's Dictionary, page 315, and then Matthew 20, verse 2, mentions what a day's wage is. So just have to put all that together to get those figures.
That's interesting, though.
It's interesting.
Okay, so what's the bottom line?
Okay, the bottom line
of all of this.
Philippians 2:12 and verse 16 says, "My beloved, as you have always obeyed, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Hold fast the words of life." So that's interesting. He said, "As you have always obeyed, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." So the working out our salvation is the obedience.
That's good.
You know, but
it's clear.
Why would he say work out your own salvation with fear and trembling if it's just automatic? You know, you have to obey the word of God. And then one more verse, 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourself." We have to examine ourselves. Are we in the faith? Are we trusting God? Are we living the way he's told us to do? Are we steadfast in his word?
Yes,
to continue. So I think that's clear.
So. Yeah, and it is the word of God, getting that in our heart. It's, you know, that's what keeps us,
right,
too, from sinning and wanting to go the way of the world. Right.
David said in Psalms 119:11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." So we have to get the word in our heart that keeps us from sinning.
Yeah, because it renews our mind and changes our thinking. Right. And when our thinking changes, our behavior changes.
Right. And, you know, if the point is, if you really love God, you don't want to sin.
Oh, yes,
he's done
absolutely.
So much for us. You don't want to displease him in any way. You want to walk right and in holiness and obey his word.
Sure.
Keep his commandments. And it's not a, it's a delight to keep his commandments, not a drudgery or a burden.
And when you're in backslidden, if you really were saved, you're miserable.
That's right.
You know, you really are. But you know what? There is restoration and there's hope for the backslider. And I love this verse in Luke 15:20, the prodigal son. It says, "But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him." And that's such a beautiful picture of us. When we are far way off, the Father is longing for us to come back to him. And if you're out there tonight and you are far away from God, you feel far away from God, you've been practicing a lifestyle in sin, but you want to get it right with God, he loves you. He's never failed to love you. We're going to just say a prayer. And I just want you to say it from your heart and name the specific sin that you are going to renounce. I want you to just repeat after me, but say it from your own heart. And we're just going to say a prayer right now. And maybe, hon, you can say it too with us.
Okay.
Okay. Dear Father in heaven.
Dear Father in heaven.
I have sinned against you.
I have sinned against you.
But your word says in 1 John 1:9.
But your word says in 1 John 1:9.
That you are faithful.
And you are faithful.
And that if we confess our sins.
And if we confess our sins.
You are just, you are faithful to forgive us our sins.
You are just and faithful to forgive us of our sins.
And cleanse us of all unrighteousness.
And cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
And I ask you to forgive me of all my sins.
And I ask you to forgive me of all my sins.
I ask you to forgive me of, and I just encourage you, name the specific sins to God right now. And wash me clean with the blood of Jesus.
Yes. And wash me clean with the blood of Jesus.
I renounce Satan and all of his works.
I renounce Satan and all of his works.
I renounce the sin of. And you say that to the Lord. I forgive those who have hurt me.
I forgive those who have hurt me.
And I ask you to forgive me for hurting others.
And I ask you to forgive me for hurting others.
Fill me with your Holy Spirit.
Fill me with your Holy Spirit.
Give me the wisdom to make the right choices each day.
Give me the wisdom to make the right choices each day.
And teach me to be an overcomer.
And teach me to be an overcomer.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen. And if you prayed that prayer, I just encourage you to contact us at our website, 23minutesinhell.org, so we can help you on your journey. And I just wanted to know if you had some closing thoughts that you wanted to say, hon.
Well, so if you believe a Christian can never abandon or fall away from their faith, you know, I encourage you just to look at the scriptures. Check out the scriptures we brought out, and because there are many more that we didn't even get to.
Yeah, that's absolutely true.
You know, and we know that many people were never saved in the first place that have fallen away.
Sure.
But can we assume that all who abandon their faith were never saved? I don't think we can make that assumption.
Yeah,
that every single person abandoned their faith was never saved. I don't think we can do that. But again, also, why all the warnings in the scripture? Why all the ifs? And what about our free will?
Yes, that's a big one.
It would take away our free will. If, say, a person really got saved and they turned their back and they didn't want to have anything to do with God, that's their free will to choose. God wouldn't force them back because he would never force anyone to love him.
Yes, that's right.
You know, so I don't know how you get around the free will. That's to me. You know, with all these scriptures, I don't know how a person can be so dogmatic on this belief of eternal security. I don't know how you can. If you really look at all these scriptures honestly, and it's enough warnings to put you in the fear of the Lord, to walk more in the fear of the Lord and say, man, I don't want to play around with sin. I'm not taking a chance. I'm going to walk right and circumspect before God.
Exactly.
I'm going to keep his word and obey it.
Absolutely.
So it causes you that. But see, if you believe in eternal security, you don't have that. I don't think you're strong in walking in the fear of the Lord because you think, hey, I can't lose my salvation. There's nothing I can do to ever lose it.
Yeah, once saved, always saved thinking, sure.
Right. So I think it puts you more into the fear of the Lord on the other side. I'd rather err
on that side.
On the caution side.
I agree.
Right?
Yes,
amen.
And walk in that reverential fear and respect of God.
That's right. Well, thank you so much for listening. This is a meaty topic. We have more on our website and so forth, but thank you so much for joining us. God bless you.
Thank you for listening. If you enjoyed today's podcast, please be sure to subscribe, rate this program, and share it on social media outlets. To stay in touch with us and learn more about this ministry, consider checking out our resources at soulchoiceministries.org.